Lord, I just pray that you would use this time, that we set aside from the busyness of the world, the busyness of our lives, to come and to listen to you, to hear what you have to say to us. Lord, help us to take that seriously, that we really are listening to you. And I pray that you'd speak to our hearts today, that you would encourage us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, in chapter 10, Luke, really the Holy Spirit writing through Luke, describes for us the priorities of the kingdom. And those priorities are that we are called to something. We are sent out into the world. That's our number one priority. Our number two priority, and it really takes precedence over the first one, and that is service. That we are to have the mind of a good neighbor, to be looking out in the community around us and people around us, to share mercy and to show compassion to those who may be in need. But the third priority in the kingdom takes precedence over the first two, and that is that we are to be worshipers. That we are to be at his feet. We are to be listening to what he has to say to us. And that's what we're here to do today. And so chapter 10 gives us the priorities of the kingdom. Chapter 11 begins with the power for the kingdom. And the power for the kingdom is prayer. As we go before our Father, as we spend time with him, he empowers us. He gives us direction, and he gives us courage, and he gives us power. Well, in the last part of chapter 11, we're going to see the enemy of the kingdom. We're going to see Satan and his realm. We're going to learn about demonic spirits. We're going to learn about the power that they have in this present age. We're going to see how those who tend to follow along after Satan, how they react, how they live. Verse 14 starts this way. Now he, and this is Jesus, was driving out a demon that was mute. And when the demon came out, the man who had been mute spoke, and the crowds were amazed. So Jesus starts off in this section casting a demon out. Luke tells us the story. And the crowd is amazed at what he has done. Now, we don't know exactly what it was that was amazing them. Maybe it was the fact that this guy could now speak. Very likely they knew that he was mute, that he could not speak. And now, for the first time, he's talking, and they're going, wow, this is pretty amazing. Or maybe it was the method, the way that he cast the demon out. You see, Jesus just spoke to these guys, and they were gone. He would just say, beat it. They would flee. You see, in those days, there were priests. There were religious people who would go from place to place, and they would cast out demons. That was a part of their job. And so people had seen this before. I mean, these rites, these rituals were developed actually in the days of Solomon. They'd been around for 1,000 years, and they'd been practiced year after year, passed down from generation to generation. And so people knew about them, but the problem is they were, how do we say it, process intensive. It was all this smoke and mirrors and things to read and processes to go through and all of this stuff to get these demons to come out. And so people were aware of this. In Acts chapter 19, we read a funny story in some ways. There are these seven guys, and they are brothers of one man, seven sons of Sceva, we're told. And they're going around casting out demons. That's kind of their job. That's what they've chosen to do as their profession. And they're going from place to place. But then they come across this guy by the name of Paul, and he's casting out demons too. But man, it's really simple when Paul does it. They've got all of this stuff that they've got to do, this process, these rituals and rites that they've got to perform to get these demons to come out. And Paul just says, in the name of Jesus, get out of here. And the demon flees. And they're thinking, this is a more efficient process. We like this. I think, well, let's check this out. Let's try this. And so they go in and they say to this guy who's demon-possessed, in the name of Jesus that Paul preaches, get out. And the demon says, you know, Jesus, I know him. And Paul, I've heard of him. But who are you? It's never a good thing when a demon says that to you. He had no idea who these guys were. And in the story, we're told that he jumps on these guys, all seven of them, and just beats the way out of them. And they run out of the room, run out of the building with their clothes torn off. Not a good day at the office for these guys. It didn't turn out too well for them. But Jesus, he just speaks, and the demons flee. Well, for whatever reason, these guys they're amazed. But I want you to notice that astonishment, just being amazed at this, doesn't change their heart. Their hearts are not changed. Miracles, signs, wonders, they don't save people. Guys, the things of this world do not satisfy. And so whether it is a miracle from God or whether it is just a promotion at work, the things of this life will never completely, never fulfill us in a lasting way. We're always wanting just a little bit more. You know how this is. You have something that you want, and then you work and you strive and you get it, and then it's like, is this it? Is this all? In the 1950s, a guy by the name of Edsel Ford, you may have heard of him, Henry Ford's son, was president of Ford Motor Company. And he sat down in a meeting with the president of the auto workers union to negotiate a new contract with the workers at the plant there. And he thought, you know, I'm just going to cut to the chase. I don't want to get tied up in this meeting too long. And so he just asked the guy, so what do you guys want this time? What do you want in this negotiation? And the guy looked at him, this president of the labor union, said, we want the same thing we wanted last time. We want more. More of everything, more of what you have, we want. And that is our nature as people. We just want more. We're never satisfied. It's been interesting to me to watch this Occupy Wall Street thing that's been going on, started in New York and has moved, really gone global. It's moved around the world. And one of their main complaints is that corporate America is greedy. And to be honest, they're right. Corporate America is greedy. The reason for that, though, is that corporate America is run by human beings. And human beings are greedy. We all are. And so we shouldn't be too surprised by that. But here's the thing that you won't see mentioned by the occupiers, and that is that they are just as greedy as the fat cats in the corner office. They're just as greedy as the CEOs that they are railing against. If they weren't greedy, they wouldn't be there protesting because they want something that somebody else has. Just as greedy as anybody else because that is our condition. As human beings, we are sinful, we are broken. Okay, enough social commentary. These guys, the people in the story, see Jesus perform this miracle, but they're not changed. You see, the thing that changes us, the thing that changes people, is when the human heart responds to the voice of God. That is the only thing that will change us. That's the only thing that can change us. God speaks to the heart. He speaks to the human heart in remarkable and very profound ways. And I'm hoping he's going to speak to you today. I know that he wants to. But the question is, do we listen? Well, verse 15, we see the reaction of the crowd And there are really kind of two reactions here. It says, but some of them said, he drives out demons by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons. And others, as a test, were demanding of him a sign from heaven. So we see these two responses. The first is an accusation against Jesus, that there is something dark taking place here, that Jesus is somehow in league with Satan, that he's on Satan's side. That this name that's used here, Beelzebub, it was a fairly common name in that day for Satan. It was another name that they would use. It was a name that was derived from a name for one of the Palestinian gods, the Canaanite gods, a god by the name of Baal. And it had several different derivations. And the name means Lord of Dung. Not really a god that I'd want to follow. Lord of Refuse, Lord of the Flies is another way that this can be translated. You may have heard that before. Don't you just hate flies? Aren't they just nasty? We had one bothering us at lunch last week. It was just flying around the table. I remember when I was a kid once, I was at a pool in the summertime just hanging out in a lounge, you know, sunning myself, and yawned, and a fly flew in my mouth. Just makes you want to gag. I want to go home and gargle with Clorox. You know, you just, Beelzebub's little messenger there. It got to me. You know, I'm not sure if I got him or he got me. But one of the groups here says that Jesus is in league with the devil. The other group is looking for a sign. They want a sign from heaven. And we see here that it was just a test. They were testing him to see how far they could push him. You see, in the Old Testament, Elijah was the prophet that called down fire at one point, called down fire on an offering that was presented. And we're told in the Old Testament, and they knew this, that Elijah would come just before the Messiah. And there was some confusion at that time about who Jesus was exactly. Some people thought he was Elijah. And so they're saying, well, you know, the Old Testament guy, he called down fire from heaven. Jesus, we want you to prove yourself. We want you to call down fire from heaven. You know, it's like all the other miracles that he was doing were not good enough. You know, feeding 5,000 people with a handful of food, or making the lame to walk, causing the blind to see, raising people from the dead, those are all kind of Class B miracles. We want a Class A miracle. We want something more, Jesus. Well, Jesus is going to deal with that in verse 29, but we'll get to that next week. First, he's going to refute this first group that says that there's something evil going on with him. He says in verse 17, knowing their thoughts, he told them, every kingdom divided against itself is headed for destruction. And man, we see that in our own country today. And a house divided against itself falls. And if Satan also is divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? So he's rebuffing them, but what he's doing is he's calling into question their logic, their reasoning. He's saying, you guys haven't thought this through. You need to give this some more time and attention. He says that their argument doesn't make any sense. And I find this interesting because here are people who are challenging him, who are saying that he is in line with Satan, and rather than lightning bolts coming out of heaven and just frying them on the spot, he's saying, come on, guys, think about this. He's trying to get them to think, to reason, to use a little bit of logic because their arguments don't make any sense. Like so many we see today, so many arguments that people propose that are just dumb. They really don't make any sense. But notice also that Jesus does acknowledge the fact that Satan is real. He's real and that his kingdom is real. There are people who will not believe that Satan is a real, literal being. Jesus believed that the devil was real. The Bible teaches that there are spiritual forces out there that are opposed to what God is trying to accomplish. Today, if you go to Harvard or Stanford, and you go there to study parapsychology, and you can get a PhD in this, and you'll get invited on to talk radio and TV programs, and you can have an opportunity to talk about all of the things that you know and the things that you've learned, and people will be really impressed with just how smart you are. But if you tell somebody that you believe that the Bible is real, that you believe that what God says is real, then you're a nut job. You're out of your mind. Something's just not fair about that. Another one of Satan's tricks is to get people to think that he is just some guy. He's some guy in red tights, you know, a little pointy tail, pitchfork in his hand, on a little can of ham, you know, that guy. that's who the devil is. He wants people to think of him in those terms. But that's not the way the Bible describes him. The Bible says that he is an angel of light, that he is beautiful, but he's also deceptive and cunning and deadly. In Job chapter 1, God is talking to Satan. It's a fascinating interchange there. If you get an opportunity to go and read that chapter sometime, God talking to Satan. Satan has gone into the throne room. He's in heaven talking with God the Father. Interesting. And God asked him, so what you been up to? Where you been? Satan says, been roaming around, checking things out on the earth. And so they get into this whole conversation about Job. But some of the things that we learn from this is that Satan is not omnipresent. He's not everywhere at once. He has to go from place to place. Now, granted, he probably moves pretty fast, probably a lot faster than I do. And he's got people helping him. You know, he's got a cadre of folks who are helping him out. But you got to know that he's not everywhere at once. And you also need to know that he's not, probably not interested in you personally. He's got bigger fish to fry. He's working with, you know, presidents and prime ministers and trying to move world empires for his gain, for his end. He's probably more interested in people like Billy Graham than you and me. You and me, we've got some buck private demon someplace that's assigned to us that's, you know, giving us trouble. But Satan does move in the world today. He moves in a lot of different ways. He's convinced some people that he is worth worshiping, and there are people in the world today who will and who do worship Satan. But he's convinced other people that if they're just real religious, that's okay. Yeah, if they'll just buy into some man-made system of rules and regulations and things to do and things not to do, if they just buy into that system and work that system, then God's going to be happy with them. They'll be okay. Satan is a liar and a deceiver. He deceives people. He gives them this idea that if they just follow this certain set of rules that everything's going to be okay. One of Satan's main avenues of attack today, though, is through music. It is through art, through the culture, and through politics. James says to us that the tongue, the human tongue, is set on fire by hell. I think of that verse whenever I hear politicians speaking, you know. So many problems that we see in the world today are caused by the things that we say. So Jesus here, he's questioning their logic. He says that if a kingdom is divided, it's not going to stand. You guys need to rethink your arguments. Next, he's going to challenge their ethics. For you say, I drive out demons by Beelzebub. And if I drive out demons by Beelzebub, who is it that your sons drive them out by? Interesting question. For this reason, they will be your judges. But if I drive out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come near to you. He says, if what I am doing here is in league with Satan, then so are you. Because you guys are doing the very same thing that I'm doing. Your disciples are out there casting out demons. And if I'm doing it by Satan, then so are they. And they're going to be your judges. But he says, since this is not the case, since I am not driving out Satan by Satan's power, since I am not in league with Satan, since I drive out demons with the finger of God, what that means is that the kingdom of God has come right here, and you have a decision to make. You have a choice that is set before you. Verse 21, Jesus gives us some insight into the battle that is taking place, the battle that's really already won. He's going to talk about a strong man and a stronger man. In this story, Satan is the strong one. And I'll leave it to you to figure out who the stronger one is. It's not hard. You can do it. Verse 21, when a strong man fully armed guards his estate, his possessions are secure. But when one stronger than he attacks and overpowers him, he takes from him all his weapons he trusted in and divides up his plunder. The Phillips translation translates this passage, when a strong man armed to the teeth. And you know what that's like. If you've seen the old pirate movies, when the pirates are getting ready to attack another ship and they pull alongside and all the pirates are, you know, they're grabbing guns and they're sticking them in their belt and they've got a sword, you know, at their side and knives in their boots and a spear on their back and whatever they can grab, they got it. And then they just want to get one more thing, and so they grab a knife and they put it in their teeth. And now they're ready. You know, they're armed to the teeth. That's the idea here. Satan is armed to the teeth. He's pictured as a strong man with incredible arsenal. He is strong, and he's armed to the teeth. He is crafty. He is deceitful. He is very strong. And guys, we are no match for him. But neither is he any match for our dad. He can't touch us. He can't touch those who are called children of God. We have God's Spirit in us, and He is watching over us. The Bible says that we, those who have accepted Christ, that we are sealed with a spirit of promise. It meant something very specific in the Roman times, because in commerce, when stuff would move from one place to another, it would be sealed with wax. They would take hot wax and they would put a signet ring into whatever the product was that was being shipped from one place to another. And that signet ring, that impression in the wax, did two things. It was a guarantee of ownership, and it was a guarantee of delivery. Delivery to a specific destination. Guys, we have that seal in us. The Holy Spirit is given to us. That is the seal that we have in us. And what that seal means is, it's a seal of ownership. You have the ownership of God on you, and your destination is secure. There's nothing that anybody can do to take that away. Our destiny is insured by the one who put his stamp on us. Now, that's a great comfort. Now, the power of Satan. How much power does he really have? At the end of the book of Revelation, we see this incredible scene where God sends an angel to bind Satan and cast him into the lake of fire. But God just sends an angel. No special angel. It's not Michael the archangel. It's not, you know, anybody huge or big. It's just an angel. You know, Bob the plumber angel. Any one of them. You know, it didn't have to be anybody great or powerful. God just sent an angel to bind him. Guys, no matter how strong Satan may seem, Jesus says here that it is by the finger of God that these things are done. In Exodus, the Egyptian magicians are coming to challenge Moses in the things that Moses is doing. Moses is beginning to bring the plagues that God has brought to Egypt. And in the first couple of plagues, the Egyptian magicians are able to duplicate the things that Moses does until they get to the lice. Moses comes and turns the dust of Egypt into lice. And the magicians, they sit back and they go, uh-uh, finger of God. Nope, that's the finger of God. We can't do that. We cannot duplicate that. Guys, Satan has certain power in this world, and he can duplicate certain things that God can do, but there comes a point when he can't. He can't go beyond that. He can't duplicate any more than that. The finger of God. With his finger, he wrote on stone tablets and gave us the law. With his finger, he wrote the law on the tablets of our heart. And we know what's right and what's wrong. Satan here, he's armed to the teeth. He's got all of his might, all of his power. He is ready to defend his territory. And Jesus says, with his finger, God knocks him down. That's a great comfort to you, to me. I'm excited about that. That Satan, with all of his strength and all of his might, and God just, bink, and he's gone. Verse 23, anyone who is not with me, Jesus says, is against me. And anyone who does not gather with me scatters. There are two forces, two groups here that we see consistently talked about and described in Scripture. Two kingdoms at work here. One is gathering and building, the other one is destroying and scattering. There's no third choice in this. There is no Switzerland in the spiritual kingdom, in the spiritual world. You've got to make a choice. There is no place that you can go to say, King's X, home base. You got to make a choice. You got to make a call. What the Bible says is that we all start off in Satan's kingdom. That's where we begin, in his camp. And so by not choosing Jesus Christ, what we do is we choose to stay in Satan's camp. Satan is the prince of this world. This world is covered in darkness. We see it all around us. I think it's easier, though, to see it in people who are involved in things like drugs or prostitution or murderers or things like that. It's easy to see it there. We don't see it quite so easily in people who are just professionals, businessmen, military professionals, who are doing well in their job and progressing and you know, paying their taxes on time and doing things right. It's a little bit harder to see them see that there, but it is. It's a little harder to see it in people like Steve Jobs. And I don't know where he is. I can't claim to know, but I have my suspicions. We are all sinful people. Jesus, though, is gathering people, is gathering a bride out of the darkness. He's doing that even as we speak. Verse 24 says, when an unclean spirit comes out of a man, and this is Jesus talking here. He's going to give us a warning here. When an unclean spirit comes out of a man, it roams through waterless places, looking for rest and not finding rest. It then says, I'll go back to my house where I came from. In returning, it finds the house swept and put in order. And then it goes and brings seven other spirits more evil than itself, and they enter and settle down there. And as a result, that man's last condition is worse than the first. So after a demon is cast out, at least in this story, after he's evicted from the apartment, he wanders through these waterless places. It's hard for us to know exactly what that is. But he doesn't find rest anywhere. And so he goes back to the place where he started. He goes back to this same guy that he was inhabiting earlier. And it's been cleaned. Make note of that. But notice also that it's empty. If the apartment, when he comes back, is unoccupied, he's going to move back in again. Guys, cleaning up your life, getting your act together, may be a good thing, but without Jesus Christ, it's very likely that you may be in a worse condition than you were previously. And we can complete a 12-step program. We can go to an anonymous group. But guys, without Jesus Christ, none of that is going to help. None of that is going to improve your condition. Now, for those who have accepted Christ, Jesus comes in and he cleans and he sweeps. And he is the one that takes care of it. The idea here is that he cleans, he sweeps, and he makes it beautiful. We know this has got to be Jesus because no guy will ever do this. No guy will ever sweep and clean and make beautiful. But he does. He comes into this. He comes into the heart, into the mind, into the life of the believer, and he cleans it, and he sweeps it, and he makes it beautiful. And when he does, there is no room for anything else. There's no room for anyone else. Right now, there are, believe it or not, demonic influences in this room who are trying to distract and trying to do things to counteract what God wants to do in this place. You know, each one of us, everyone here, will easily admit that there are all kinds of images and sounds going through this building that we can't see or recognize. All kinds of TV waves, radio waves. If we were to turn on a TV with the right receiver, we would see the result of all of that data that's flowing through this room right now. Nobody questions that at all. But somehow when we start talking about, well, demonic influence, I don't know, it's real and it's here. But Jesus came to set the captives free. And I know for most of you, that is what he has done. And I'm excited about that. I'm going to have Enos come up and close us. But as we get ready to leave today, I would just ask that you would consider these things. You know, if the Lord is speaking to you about where you are with him, you know, if you know him, you have an opportunity to make a decision today, to come to him, to let him indwell you, to let him come into your life, to sweep you, to keep you clean, to make you beautiful in a way that you have never understood. We'd like to talk with you, we'd like to pray with you if the Lord is speaking to you about that today. But for the rest, I just pray that you'd be encouraged. That you are, no matter what kind of week you've had or what kind of month you've had, how badly you may have blown it at home or at work or whatever the situation is, man, you are sealed. God is going to take you home. He's going to bring you to be with him. There's nothing you can do to erase that if you're his child. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for the day. Thank you for the beautiful weather that you've given us. And Lord, we thank you for this message of encouragement. We thank you that you have brought us out of a dark place. You brought us into the light, into your light, and your love. Lord, I just pray for anyone here today who doesn't know you, that you would be revealing yourself to them, that you would be opening their heart, that you would allow them to respond to that tug. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.